It's 12 o'clock, 3 hours to the match, so I promise I won't go on that long. A Garda inspector went to a primary school where he was asked to give a Bible class to the kids. So the Garda inspector asked the kids, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And there was a long silence. Eventually, a little lad put up his hand and said, "Please, sir, my name is Tommy Byrne. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me." So the guard inspector thought this was a very cheeky reply. So he reported the kid to the headmaster. After a pause, the headmaster said, "Look here, I know Tommy Byrne. He's an honest chap. If he said he didn't knock them down, then he didn't." So the inspector was getting even more annoyed, and he thought that the headmaster was just either rude or just plain ignorant. So the guard inspector wrote to the Department of Education to make a complaint. And a few days later, he received this reply from the Department of Education. "Dear sir, we are sorry to hear about the walls of Jericho and that nobody has admitted to causing the damage. If you send us an estimate, we will see what we can do about covering the cost." Most of us actually know very little of the contents of the Bible, and yet to this day, the Bible remains the world's best-selling book. And while we as Christians do have various levels of knowledge of the Bible, it still remains uncharted territory, especially the Old Testament for most of us. We need to be able to find our way around the Bible and to see how it all holds together and how it points to Jesus. As Christians, we need to be aware of the contents of all of the Bible, and not just our favourite passages. I'm sure we all have our favourite passages that we like to go back to time and time again, but we need to be aware of all the contents of the Bible. If you are wise, when God speaks, you will listen. And the reason the Bible has outsold every other book in history is because it's God's word on the issue. Now, we had a quiz earlier on there. Let's have another quiz, another question. Have a rough guess. How many hours approximately would you say it takes to read the entire Bible? Anyone want to have a guess? How many hours to read the entire Bible? Okay, 10 hours, 20 hours? 1,000 hours? Okay, it takes roughly, there's 800,000 words in the Bible, okay? And the average person reads between 250 to 300 words per minute. So it would take approximately 3,200 minutes to read the Bible, or 54 hours. So if you were to read the Bible for only 15 hours per day, that's all, only 15 hours per day, it would only take you 4 days. Is that too much to ask? Okay, what about reading the Bible 30 minutes per day? If you read the Bible for 30 minutes per day, it would take you 4 months. Maybe that's a bit more realistic. Do you know how long it would take to read all the 8 Harry Potter books? It's just under 60 hours it would take you, which is just a few hours more than reading the entire Bible. But the Bible is not to be read like a Harry Potter book from beginning to end. And if you've ever tried it, you might well have ground to a halt somewhere in Exodus or Leviticus, with all long lists of laws and rituals. But reading from the Bible every day and meditating on what God's word is saying is one of the best things we can do. And it's great to listen to it alongside, or read it alongside, a Bible commentary or a Bible handbook or some other Bible tool like the Explore Notes. It's a little plug for the Explore Notes there. It's wonderful to read the Bible alongside with a Bible tool like that. We can get a better feel and understanding of where it fits in with the one big story of the whole Bible. So the Bible is both a profound and beautiful story, and it tells of one story from beginning to end. But it is a very long book and can at times be a bit confusing and even intimidating. So we need to understand that each book of the Bible has been given a unique design, and the author has given it a structure and a flow of thought by placing key stories or poems or prose into it. So before you dive into the details of any book of the Bible, it's important to step back a bit and get the details of the design of each book and how it all fits into the overall story of the Bible. Have you ever used Google Maps? It's a desktop computer service application, and it's basically a web mapping service provided by Google on the internet. So you have bird's eye photographs of the Earth taken from a satellite. From these satellites in space, they take photographs of the Earth, and then you can zoom in closer on the computer and you can get higher resolution images taken from aircraft from between 800 to 1200 feet, which is about 240 to 360 meters above the Earth. But you can keep on zooming in on the computer, and the photo, you can get right down and you can actually see the roof of your house or your back garden or wherever you're looking at. And if that's not enough, you can actually then zoom in and it turns it to a way that you could see your front door of your house as if you're driving or walking past it. So looking at the Bible needs to be looked at sometimes a bit like Google Maps from the outer satellite view. The satellite view, or the bird's eye view, gives us the big picture. And this is really what this morning's sermon is all about, the big picture, the whole picture of the Bible. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to take a commercial break. There's something I want to show you on the screen. And if they're doing it on TV, so why not here? So this is an old TV advert. It's in black and white, and it's promoting the Guardian newspaper. And it gets across the whole idea of this big picture. So it's only a 30-second clip, so we won't even turn off the lights. Just a quick look at this there now.
And seen from one point of view gives one impression. Seen from another point of view, it gives quite a different impression. But it's only when you get the whole picture you can fully understand what's going on.
So, I just want to ask the question, why is it important to understand the big picture of the Bible? Why do we need to see the one story of the Bible? So we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in a moment. And the first 11 chapters of Romans unfolds Paul's understanding of the biblical story. So in chapters 1 to 11, Paul tells the story of Christ as the fulfillment of God's promise. Then in chapters 12 through 16, he says, if that is true, then this is how you live. And the hinge between that is the telling of the biblical story and living within that story. So where are we in that story? How do we fit into God's big picture? So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what Paul is saying is that the whole of your bodily lives, every part of your life, is to be a living sacrifice. Paul is saying this is what it means to be human. Paul says this is what it means to live out the way you're supposed to live. This is what your worship before God is all about for your life. And then he says these three things, which will enable us to do that. Number one is, Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Number two, he says, is to allow the whole of your being from inside out to be renewed by the gospel. And number three, he says, is to say no to idolatry and yes to the gospel. And this will enable you to see and discern and to come to comprehend what God's will is in the various parts of your life. When Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, what he is saying is, don't be conformed by today's culture. Why? Because today's culture is shaped by idolatry. Now, what is idolatry anyway? Idolatry is anything or any person that takes more importance in your life than God. Anything that replaces or takes more importance than God. That's what idolatry is. So what Paul is saying here is, listen to me. You guys, you live in the Roman Empire, in the city of Rome, which is at the heart of Roman idolatry. Don't allow that to shove you and push you and shape you and conform you into its mold so that your life is shaped by that story. Don't allow that to happen, but rather to allow the gospel to totally transform you. So that's what Paul was saying to them in Romans. And we live in the Irish Empire, in the city of Dublin. Some people might say Dublin is the heart of Irish idolatry, but don't allow the culture of media and whatever it says in the newspapers or TV or magazines or the internet or social media to become our mindset. Don't allow the actions and lifestyles of the secular world and popular opinion to become our mindset. Don't allow them to mold and shape the story of your life. Instead, we can immerse ourselves in God's story for our lives through his word. And so easy to get sucked in to the culture of this world and just to follow the crowd. And when we have the full story, we can start looking at where we fit in that story and at the purposes and plans that God has for our lives. If we don't immerse ourselves in the full books of the Bible, we don't get the whole story. It's a bit like that little video we saw. We end up with these theological bits, or those devotional bits, and we don't see how the story fits together. The danger is you can teach anything from a story that has no context. You can provide your own context and make it say whatever you want. And that's a real, real danger. And unfortunately, this is what happens with cults who have twisted scripture or added or taken from scripture to create a false gospel. And just here are some examples of maybe extreme forms of that, of where verses have been taken out of context. Now, the atheist is going to love this one. In fact, it's going to come as a shock for everyone here this morning. It says in the Bible, there is no God. Do you know it says that in the Bible, there is no God? Should we wrap up things now? There is no God. Now, if you read, that's from Psalm 14, verse 1. And what it says, the full text reads, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Another example. Does anyone know of a place called Bethel University? Bethel University in America. Anyone here ever heard of it? Anyway, Bethel University is an evangelical Christian higher education institution in Minnesota, in the USA. So, should the students follow the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 4, which says, go to Bethel and sin. Matthew 27, verse 5 says, so Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. And then we flick over into Luke 10, 37. Go and do likewise. So we just need to be careful to understand, always try to understand the context. No scripture stands in isolation, but should be read in conjunction with every other scripture. on the same topic. If you isolate, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, from Philippians 4:13. And if you believe that all those things means jumping from the top floor of Liberty Hall, don't blame God's word for what happens to you. It would help us to look at Scripture like a jigsaw puzzle to be put together. To completely understand how all the pieces properly fit, we need a clear understanding of what the picture looks like on the outside box. Without looking at the overall picture, it can be next to impossible to know what to do with the individual pieces. When the jigsaw pieces, in other words, the Bible verses, remain separate from all the others, they lack the purpose they were created for, to be joined together with the other pieces, to create the image the Creator had in mind when the puzzle was first made. I would like to make another plug for a recommendation of a book to read. It's called The Drama of Scripture by Bartholomew and Goheen. And it's a book that basically surveys the grand narrative of the Bible, demonstrating how the biblical story forms the foundation of a Christian worldview. So I'd highly recommend getting your hands on this book. Here's a quote from the introductory pages of it. Many of us read the Bible as if it were merely a mosaic of little bits, theological bits, moral bits, historical, critical bits, sermon bits, and devotional bits. But when we read the Bible in such a fragmented way, we ignore its divine author's intention to shape our lives through its story. All human communities live out of some story that provides a context for understanding the meaning of history and gives shape and direction to their lives. If we allow the Bible to become fragmented, it is in danger of being absorbed into whatever other story is shaping our culture, and it will thus cease to shape our lives as it should. Idolatry has twisted the dominant cultural story of the secular Western world. If, as believers, we allow the story rather than the Bible to become the foundation of our thoughts and actions, then our lives will manifest not the truths of Scripture, but the lies of an idolatrous culture. And just while I'm on the recommendation of books, there's also a book called From Creation to New Creation, Making Sense of the Whole Bible Story by Tim Chester. It's only 170 pages long, easy to read, and packed with a lot of insight into the Bible. Another great book is called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. Both of these are brilliant books. Ignorance of Scripture is one of the greatest weapons Satan has against us. Ignorance of Scripture is one of the greatest weapons that Satan has against us. Three times he tempted Jesus, and he used Scripture to tempt Jesus. But Jesus knew what Scripture says and doesn't say. A woman went shopping one day, and she came home with a very expensive dress. Her budget-conscious husband was very annoyed and said to her, "What on earth are you doing? Who possessed you to buy such an expensive dress? Who possessed you to buy such an expensive dress?" And she replied sweetly, "The devil made me do it." And she says, he says to her, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, "I did. But he said it looked great from the back too, so I just had to buy it." Remember, Satan is an expert at distorting the truth. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? We can be helpless to Satan's attacks when we only know snippets of Scripture and look only to our favorite passages instead of the whole counsel of God's word. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We hear a lot these days about time management. We hear about financial management. We hear about weight management. But what about mind management? Shouldn't we be more concerned about managing our minds than managing anything else? Jesus was. Jesus guarded his heart. He guarded the gateway of his heart, and he refused to follow the worldview of his day. We can be thoroughly equipped when we soak ourselves into all of Scripture. We get into trouble when we wrench a Scripture out of context and make it a pretext for claiming something God never promised. Or if he did, we fail to find the fine print that spells out his terms and conditions. There's a well-known biblical scholar called Richard Bauckham, and he has this to say: summaries of the biblical stories are more or less essential. Summaries of the biblical stories are more or less essential. And once you see that storyline, you'll never lose it. Once you've got that picture in your head, you won't lose it. It's a bit like looking at an optical illusion. Now, I didn't have it on the screen, unfortunately. Do you know the one? It's you do side profile of two heads in black, and they're looking at each other. And it's on a white background. It's like on a white sheet. And you ask somebody, what is that? And you look at it, and you see these kind of, you see, oh, it's two faces looking at each other. You might have seen that. And a lot of people see that picture. But then if you say to them, well, how about looking at the white part of the picture? And you look in between the two faces, side profiles, and you actually see a candlestick holder. It's kind of in white. And once you've seen that once, you'll always, next time you see that picture, you'll always recognize the candlestick holder. When you finally see the story in the Bible, when it comes into view, you will now be able to read it within the context. So the primary image we find in the Old Testament is of the covenant. The covenant is the dominating image of the way God related to his people. Approximately 300 times in the Old Testament, it says that our relationship with God is defined by covenant. The covenant is the way they understood their relationship to God. Then in the New Testament, the dominant theme that saturates it is Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells the story of redemption as a unified, consistent narrative of God's ongoing work within his kingdom. After God created the world and human rebellion disfigured it, God set out to restore what he had made. The Bible narrates the story of God's journey on the long road of redemption. It's a unified and progressively unfolding drama of God's action in history for the salvation of the whole world. Every part of the Bible, every verse, every event, every book, every character, every command, every prophecy, every poem must be understood in the context of the one storyline. The Bible is the story of God's salvation. Genesis 1-3 describes how God made the world good and made humanity to enjoy his world. He placed us under his good rule, a rule that brought life and freedom, but humanity rejected God's rule and incurred God's wrath. The rest of the Bible story is how God sets about restoring what was lost and fulfilling his purposes in creation. So we need to understand the one storyline. Jesus explains that all of scriptures are about him. Christ is the key that unlocks the meaning of the scripture. The Bible makes sense only as we see it focused on him. We can only truly understand the Old Testament when it points to Jesus. Jesus gives the Bible meaning. Does anyone here like to read crime novels, crime stories or detective novels? Well, if you like to read crime stories or detective novels, most people will read it from beginning to end. And you're pitting your wits against the author. You're trying to pick up clues and work out Who did it? Who murdered the person? What's going to happen to this character at the end? But there are some people out there, as weird as this may sound, like to read the last chapter first. There's probably some people here sitting down here who will do that. You don't have to admit it. But if you're one of those people, you want to know from the very beginning how it will end. Then, as you read the rest of the book, it makes sense straight away. And in effect, as Christians, that's the way we need to read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, in this second way. We know what the story, how it's going to end. One of the things I like to do from time to time is to attend a fine art auction, one of the auction houses in Dublin. And it's an interesting experience. If you've never been to an auction house, a fine art auction, it's quite an interesting one. But be careful not to scratch your nose or rub your ear, or whatever you do, because you could end up with a painting worth thousands of euro. I love the story of the wealthy English Baron Fitzgerald, who had only one child, a son. Early in his teens, the boy's mother died, and tragically, he too died as a teenager. Now, Fitzgerald's financial holdings greatly increased when he acquired major artworks from around Europe from the great masters. And before his own death, Fitzgerald left explicit instructions with an auction to be held at which his entire art collection would be sold. So a big crowd of prospective buyers gathered, and among them were many well-known museum curators and art curators and private collectors, all eager to bid on these priceless artworks. And the artwork was displayed for viewing before the auction began, and among the paintings was one that received little attention. It was of poor quality and by an unknown local artist. It just so happened to be a portrait of Fitzgerald's only son. As the auction began, the auctioneer read from Fitzgerald's will, which clearly instructed that the first painting be sold was entitled My Beloved Son. My Beloved Son. Because of the poor quality of the painting, it didn't receive any bids, except one bid. The bidder was the old servant who had helped raise the boy and dearly loved him. For less than £1, he bought the painting. At that point, the auctioneer said, "Stop the auction," and asked the lawyer to read again from the will. And the crowd was hushed as he read. He said, the auctioneer then said, "Whoever purchases this painting of my son gets all my art collection. The auction is over." Without Christ, we have nothing. But with him, you have the best of both worlds, this one and the world to come. We can only fully understand who Jesus is and what he has done when we look at the Old Testament background that the New Testament writers drew upon to explain him. So, we need to see and look at how the Bible fits together to see how the parts relate to the whole. Without a sense of the whole, or of the overall plan of salvation, we'll find it hard to understand the parts. And by understanding the whole, we grow in our understanding of who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. We grow in our understanding of our place within those purposes. As I come to the end, towards the end here, let's look back at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again. The Christian life is primarily an act of worship in which we give ourselves. In the book of Romans, we've had 11 chapters of doctrine about salvation. And then the epistle itself turns practical. And the first thing Paul says is very important. The first thing is to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Your response to what God has done for you is to give God a spiritual offering, namely yourself. It's about worship, and worship is about giving ourselves to God. It's what you believe that essentially designs your behavior. I'll say that again. It's about what you believe that essentially designs your behavior. And if you don't give your mind to God, you're not going to be able to sustain giving your body to God. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So the mind is critical. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your arm. Oh, no, wait, I got that wrong. Do not be conformed by the renewing of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your arm or your leg. So if you're going to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, you're going to have to make sure that your mind, which dictates how your body functions, is not absorbed into this world system. And how do you renew your mind? You renew your mind through the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of your renewal. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have the mind of Christ. It's about reprogramming how you think. Finally, if we are followers of Christ, we believe in one true story, the story of the Bible. And our promises stand on Jesus. Our promises are in God's word. It begins with God's creation and human rebellion and runs through the history of Israel to Jesus and on through the church, moving to the coming of the kingdom of God. Where are you in that big picture? Where do you fit into God's picture? At the very center of this story is the man called Jesus, in whom God has revealed his fullest purposes and meaning in this world. Only in this one narrative can we discover the meaning of human history and the meaning of your life and mine.